Well, we continue with our series on the life of Joseph, and it's Genesis chapter 39 and verses 21, right through to the end of chapter 40, that's verse 23. So Genesis chapter 39, verses 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream, in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches, and it was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in a dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. The birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Well, we continue our series in the life of Joseph, and we're here, and we've been going through the series. We'll remember that Joseph did all the right things, resisting temptation and honoring God, and yet he was thrown into a dirty, dark dungeon in a foreign country. Joseph had 2 choices. He could either get angry with God and be very bitter about his situation, or he could trust God and hope that something good would come out of it. So Joseph decided to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do in prison to honor your name? Now, the pain of unjust suffering is one of the most severe trials that we can ever experience. It may be that we have suffered personally for something unjust, something that we didn't do. We might have actually been punished for something we didn't do. Perhaps we genuinely did the right thing in a situation, and it seemed at the time that God didn't honor our stand for him. Well, there are plenty of examples down through history of people who have honored God, and at that time it seemed that somehow God had let them down. You know your church history. You'll know that William Tyndale was killed by order of the King of England for translating the New Testament part of the Bible into English. Previously, it was only available in Latin, and therefore the common person couldn't read it. William Tyndale, before he was burnt to death, cried out to God. He prayed, God, change the heart of the King of England. There's a slide up there. That's just to remind us that it was real. So when he was being martyred, burnt at the stake, he cried out to God. God changed the heart of the King of England. That was a big prayer. Well, a few years later, the heart of the King of England was changed in answer to Tyndale's prayer. And the king, through his royal command, ordered that a large copy of the Bible should be placed in every church in the land, in English and not in Latin. And the Bible was so popular that it had to be chained to every pulpit in England. And the reason it was chained is that people kept stealing the Bible because it was so popular. A friend of mine who collects Bibles and exhibitions has a facsimile of what they call the Great Bible. So it seemed that God had let William Tyndale down, but when he cried, when he was being martyred, God honored that, and that's why we have the Bible today in English. All started with that situation. Another example, many years ago, two missionaries, a bit closer to home, were martyred on the sands. They were killed on the seashore in Korea. Now, the exact place is actually in North Korea today, not in South Korea, but it was at the time was one country. And the place where these missionaries were killed was the very place where the great revival in Korea had broken out. These missionaries came in canoes with Bibles in their hands. They didn't know who they were, and they were killed and martyred, and it seemed a complete waste of time. But on that very spot, God's Holy Spirit came down, and that's where the revival started in Korea. And to some extent, that initial work continues today. So God always honors his servants, even if at the time it doesn't seem like it. So, by way of introduction, we now come to chapter 39, verses 21, and it tells us that Joseph didn't get angry or bitter, and that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He was put in charge of the running of the prison. It wasn't the most ideal job, but it was the best job in the prison. So let's come now to chapter 40, which is the text that we're going to look at this morning. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was angry with his chief butler and chief baker because they offended him. And the baker and the butler were sent to the same prison as where Joseph was in his dungeon. But now, Joseph was in charge of all the welfare of the prisoners. In modern day terms, he would be called a listener, or there are various names around the world. In UK prisons, certain long-term prisoners get special concessions. They have the freedom to roam around the prison and support other prisoners in various ways. Some are trained as suicide counselors. Now, Joseph definitely had the freedom of the prison, but he was not idle. Joseph worked hard to care for the prisoners in his charge. And the new prisoners that arrived were under the care of Joseph. And one morning, Joseph was visiting the prisoners, and he noticed that the baker and the butler were sad and dejected. Now, Joseph bothered to inquire into the reason of their sadness. He was told that they had both had dreams in one night, and there was nobody who could interpret these dreams. Now, we need to stop here for a moment to consider the cultural context of this situation. Now, it was a common thing in Egypt at this time for people to take dreams very seriously. People believed that dreams were a way in which the gods of Egypt communicated with humans about the future. So the butler and the baker were kind of fired up for some spiritual reason for these dreams. There were professional dream interpreters in that day who were paid quite a lot of money to interpret dreams. And it was a common belief that when dreams came in twos, that they must have taken very seriously. And we're told in verse 8 that the first thing that Joseph did was to witness to these two new prisoners. Joseph told the butler and the baker that interpretations of dreams belonged to the God that he served, not to the gods of Egypt. Now, that was a very bold step for Joseph because he put his faith to the test. God now had to honor Joseph's faith. Joseph interpreted the first dream of the chief butler, and in verse 13 we're told that the butler would be restored to his former position in 3 days. But in verse 14, Joseph requested help from the chief butler when he returned from his former position, and then Joseph went on to explain about his whole innocence. In verse 16, we're told that after this interpretation, that the baker had confidence to share his dream with Joseph. However, the interpretation of his dream was not so nice. The chief baker would be released from the prison in 3 days, and he would be killed. Now, the interpretations of the dreams by Joseph were correct. All of these things came to pass. We're told that the chief butler was restored to his position, and the chief baker was killed. So God indeed was the interpreter of these dreams. The sad thing that we're told in verse 23 was that the chief butler did not remember Joseph. So Joseph interpreted his dream, it came true, but he did not remember Joseph. In other words, he had the opportunity to help Joseph, but he didn't do it. We're told in verse 41, verses 1, that Joseph had to remain a further 2 years in this awful prison. So he had an opportunity to get out. If the butler had told Pharaoh that there's this great guy in prison who interpreted the dreams, then he would have been out of prison. But he forgot about him, and he stayed there for another 2 years. Well, that's the exegesis, really, of the passage. There's not really much more to say. It's very clear from the narrative what exactly happened. What I want to concentrate on is the practical application from the text to our lives here today. And this is very important. Joseph had the potential for bitterness. Not only was he thrown in prison for something he didn't do, but he helped the people there, and when he had an opportunity to get out, they forgot about him. So he had the opportunity for bitterness, but Joseph, as I mentioned when we started the series, is the most complete type of Christ. In other words, he's more like Jesus than any other character in the Bible, and he was foreshadowing the Lord Jesus. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So just like Joseph, we're going to have periods in our life that may be similar to the kind of injustice that Joseph went through. Now they are going to be different from what Joseph experienced, but nevertheless, they're going to be painful and they're going to be real for us. And so the issue for us is always how we handle it, or how we handle the difficult situations when they come. It's not easy to handle these situations, but here are some helpful things for us. There are four things that will be useful to remember when we face trials that are similar to what Joseph went through and experienced. And most of this application is actually found in the text or in other parts of the Bible. So the first thing that we need to take home today is don't be surprised by suffering or trials. And I'm no exception. We are surprised when we go through suffering. And the first thing that we need to understand is suffering is not the unusual exception in the Christian life. It's the normal. Peter writes to the church, 1 Peter 4, 12-13, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though saying some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The temptation for a lot of Christians is to regard suffering as a strange misfortune, something negative and out of step with God's plan. You are going to a church where they promote prosperity as being the blessing of God, then you would be very frowned upon if you got sick or you went through very difficult times. But actually, that's the normal experience. Romans 8:28 says, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So some Christians want their lives to be like a cruise ship, but actually our lives are like a battleship. Jesus said, In the world you will have tribulation. Jesus is the supreme example of somebody who suffered unjustly. During the trial of Jesus, Pilate repeatedly said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out to him, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. But Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So we see very clearly, Joseph here was a type of Christ, completely innocent, and yet he was in the dungeon with a prisoner, helping the people who were criminals. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20, we're told that it is commendable before God if we do good and suffer for it, and we take it patiently. It says there, 1 Peter 2:20, For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So God will commend you if you react in the right way. In verse 21, we're exhorted to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. What a challenge. Joseph took the challenge and eventually got through with God's help. How about us? How about me? We can't do it without God's help or without the help of other brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't live the Christian life in isolation unless God has called you to do that or puts you into a prison. Well, even Joseph had a lot of people around him. I had lunch with the founding pastor of OIC, Jack Marshall, some time ago. I remember he was recalling some of his trials and challenges, and he said to me, when you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot in it and hang on to it. What he meant in simple English is that when we get so low and so depressed that we actually can't continue, then when we hold on to Jesus, he will hold on to us and he'll never let us go. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the rope that we have hold on to, the thing that we hold on to, must be the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. Because Jesus is the only one who promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. So, this leads me on to my second point. Second point is, don't give up when you suffer. One of the problems with unjust suffering is there's a big temptation to give up one's stand in personal holiness, throw in the towel and say, what's the use? I might as well not bother. Joseph, when he was in prison, he could have complained and said, right, that's it. I'm not going to do anything more. Look where being good, look where honoring God has got me. But we have no record of Joseph ever complaining. Meditate on Psalm 73. It's a good psalm to meditate on. I'm going to read verses 1 and 3 and 27 and 28 in the New Living Translation. We're going to learn next Saturday how to meditate and take out our emotions and our anger and our bitterness in the psalms and get involved in the reality of working through our problems. It says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. But he didn't go because God held him. Then in verse 27 and 28, those who desert him will perish. But you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Wonderful Psalms. So don't give up when you suffer. Third, and this is very important, don't displace your anger when you suffer. Many years ago, probably about 20 plus years ago, I was trained in a counseling course in London, and you had to go on this particular counseling course if you were to receive patients from doctors. So in England, people tend to go to doctors with their problems, not just medical problems, social problems. And so doctors all over the UK look for people to refer you to counseling. So I had to go on this course to be certified and trained. And it wasn't a Christian course, but I did learn one thing that has been invaluable to me over many years. And the thing that I learned, and I've discovered to be true, is that when people go through a trial or a difficult time, or they're angry about something, they nearly always displace their anger by trying to hurt somebody else. And they usually hurt people who are closer to them. And by hurting or blaming other people, it makes them feel better. In counseling language, they call this displacement. You know, when you push down water or when you get into the bath, the water raises up. It has to be displaced, okay? Now, I've seen this happen many times, both in Christian lives and in non-Christian lives, and it shouldn't happen in Christian lives, but to some degree, I think we're all a little bit guilty. You can bring this displacement to an absolute minimum by turning to the Psalms, as we'll discover in the retreat on Saturday. So when we feel this and we have to displace it, we don't have to displace it onto people because they will get hurt mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, pastors, people who are around get hurt too, because you're displacing your anger onto them, and they get hurt. You perhaps feel better, but it's not the peace that God wants you to have. The Apostle Paul tells us how to respond to unjust suffering. It says in Romans 12, 17 to 21, repay no one evil for evil. So we don't displace our anger to anyone. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So God will actually do something about this injustice. Therefore, because God's going to take care of the injustice, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sounds difficult, doesn't it? Sounds impossible. But when God says it and we do it, he blesses it. Paul says that when we refuse to take revenge and return good instead of evil, God actually becomes our defender. So if we want God on our side in our difficult situation, we have to behave in the way that God tells us to behave. Now, Paul gives us an example from his own life. He was being slandered in Corinth. They said horrible things about him that were not true. But his response was to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. So if our relationship with God is right, then whatever other people say, it doesn't really matter, because God will defend us. We don't have to keep defending ourselves. God will defend us in due time if we go through unjust suffering. And fourthly and finally, don't miss the opportunity to help other people. The fourth and final way in which we can respond to unjust suffering is to turn it into an opportunity to help other people. Now, we read in Genesis chapter 40, verses 6 to 7, that Joseph took the opportunity when he saw, when he was going through suffering, he took the opportunity to help other people. He saw the butler and the baker, and they were looking sad. And he said to them, why are you so sad? Why are you downcast? Well, Joseph needn't have taken the trouble to love and support them, because they were all criminals. Okay? He was in charge and everything. He didn't really have to take a personal interest because people were sad, but he did. And the reason that Joseph noticed that the men were sad was because he was looking out for them. He took an interest in all the people under his care. Now, Joseph's circumstances were not exactly ideal, but he rose above his circumstances and took an interest in other people. I'm reading a book at the moment. Actually, I've just finished. I was reading it when I wrote this, but I've finished now, by an English writer called Geoffrey Archer. He was put in the worst prison in England for a short period of time. He was convicted of perjury, lying in court. But anyway, he was a very famous writer and politician. Anyway, he spent 4 weeks in the worst prison in England, full of murderers and that. And that's where he was really waiting there to go to a more an open prison. And it was the worst period of his life. But what kept him going in prison? Two things. One, he kept a diary, which made him thousands of pounds. He wrote about his experiences, and secondly, he helped all the murderers and the criminals. And there was somebody in prison there who was in prison for something that he didn't do, a murder he didn't commit, and eventually he, I don't know, I haven't researched it, but eventually I expect he got out of prison. So he was there, very wealthy man in prison with these lifers, and the food was awful, but it kept him going to help other people. Now I'm going to close with a true story about a university professor who went into a deep depression, and I'm saying a deep depression. He was so depressed that he did not care about anybody or anything, and everything seemed hopeless to this university professor. And one day, a visiting friend told him to look back on his life and think of all the people that had helped him in his life. So he sat down and he thought about it. He was asked to select one person from the list and write them a letter of gratitude. So he decided to select an old school teacher who had given him love, a love of literature. So he wrote a letter to her expressing his thanks for her help. And he received a reply from this elderly lady, and I will read the reply. The note said, "Dear William, when I read your letter, I was blinded with tears. I remember you as my little boy in my class. You have warmed my old heart. I have been a teacher for 50 years, and yours is the first letter that I've ever received from a student with thanks. I'm going to cherish that letter until the day I die." With that letter came a little light into the depression of the university professor's life. And he was encouraged to write another thank you note to another significant person in his life. Then he wrote another letter, and then another letter, until he had written 500 notes of gratitude. And after his last letter, his depression was fully lifted, and he was totally cured. He was a new man. So when we are depressed, and when we are discouraged, look towards other people and see who you can help, and God maybe lift you out of your hard time, your depression. Instead of giving up, consider Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Actually, I haven't got it written down, so I'm going to read it. "Therefore, we are also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So if you need encouragement this morning, I hope that you have been encouraged to take a step of faith and to apply what we have heard. Let's bow our heads now as we come to a time of prayer.